Good evening, and welcome to the gospel meeting. I'd like to start this evening by singing number one on the hymn sheet. Almost persuaded, now to believe. Almost persuaded, Christ to receive. I think many people here tonight will be almost persuaded if you have not yet accepted the Lord as your Savior. Almost persuaded. You've been sitting in these gospel meetings for so many times. Last night the gospel went out. What did you do with the gospel message that you heard? Are you almost persuaded? Almost isn't good enough. You need to be altogether saved. Let's sing number one. I want to speak tonight about the 10 plagues that happened in Egypt. And it's good to notice that they begin with the blood and they end with the blood. And so the blood is very important to God. And the blood speaks of death and judgment for sin. And that is what we want to speak about in part tonight. That is the judgment of God against sin. Because God wants to put away sin so that we can have fellowship with God. Sin breaks man's fellowship with God. And the death of Jesus and the blood of redemption restores God's fellowship with man. And so the blood is important to God. And the blood is important to you and I as well. The people of Israel, they were in the land of Egypt and they were captives at this time. They were slaves. They were mistreated. They were beaten. And God used Moses at this time to rescue the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh didn't agree. He didn't want to go along with this idea that Israel would be freed from their slavery. He liked to use them as his slaves to accomplish all his works. But so Pharaoh would not let the people of God go out of the land of Egypt. He did not allow them to go out so they could worship their God and so they could have fellowship with Jehovah God. And so God, he began to punish Pharaoh and the Egyptians so that Pharaoh would allow God's people of Israel to go and worship God. And so God sent 10 plagues onto the land of Egypt to punish them. And the 10 plagues, we said, they start with the blood. And they end with the blood. And the first plague was a plague of blood. Well, God told Moses and Aaron to go and Aaron raised his rod up over the river Nile. Now, many of these plagues attacked the gods of the Egyptians. And one of them was the river Nile. They had a god for the river Nile. And so the river was turned into blood. All the water in the land was turned to blood. And the magicians, Pharaoh's magician said, hey, we can do that. So I don't know where they found the water that wasn't turned to blood to turn into blood, but they said they could do it, so they turned water into blood. And Pharaoh said, well, this is nothing great. And so Pharaoh refused to accept that they should go out of the land of Egypt to worship their God. Well, the blood speaks of death. And death for you and I. When we're born in our sins, when we're born in our sins. We're born with a sinful nature. We're dead in our sins, like it says in Ephesians. Well, with all this blood in the rivers, it started to decompose. And it began to stink. I know when there's a dead animal in the summertime, and it's hot and it's humid outside, and the dead animal is laying there on the side of the road, and you drive by, you can smell it. It's really bad. Well, that's what the land of Egypt smelled like. It stank. The whole land of Egypt is like, it's like this world. This world stinks because of sin. But Pharaoh, he would not listen to God. He would not allow the people, God's people, to go out and worship God. And so God sent yet another plague on the land of Egypt. He sent the plague of frogs. And so Aaron raised his rod over the river, and out of the river came the frogs. This is all in Exodus chapter 7 and chapter 8. But in Exodus 8 verse 3 it says, the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. So the frogs came up, and they were in their houses. They were everywhere, and they couldn't get rid of them. They worshipped the frog. They had a god that had the head of a body of a man and the head of a frog, and they'd worship that. Well, God's punishment against Egypt. Well, Pharaoh says to the magicians, can you do this? So the magicians, they raise their rods, and more frogs come up, and they just add to their misery. Well, Pharaoh said, please, take the frogs away, and I will let the people go. Well, the frogs, they died. They scraped them up into a big pile, and they began to stink. The land stunk again. And Pharaoh saw that there was respite, and he hardened his heart, and he would not let the people go out to worship their God. And so God gave them a third plague, and it was a plague of lice. And these lice, the Lord said to Moses in verse 16, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And so Aaron raised his rod over the land, and all the dust, it turned into lice. And the dust turned into life. And it was lice. And these little bugs. And they started to disturb all the people. Well, the priests of the gods of Egypt, they couldn't worship their gods when they were dirty with all these lice on them. So it was another attack against the gods of Egypt. Well, these magicians, they tried to create, turn dust into lice, and they tried and they tried, and they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. The lice, they couldn't turn dust into life. They couldn't create life. And they realized, this is the hand of God. This, we can't do this. And so they go and tell Pharaoh, this is the hand of God. Man, with all our good works, we cannot produce life. We cannot get eternal life by trying to be good. We can only be saved through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is only through faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so Jesus is the only way to life. You can't get there by just trying to clean up your life. Well, Pharaoh, he was not impressed. He hardened his heart. He would not let the people go. And so God sent a third plague on the land of Egypt, the plague of flies. And there were swarms of flies in the land, but the fly, Egypt had their land that was called the land of Goshen, and these flies did not enter into the land of Goshen. God says in Exodus 8, verse 22, He says, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And so there came this grievous swarm of flies into their houses and into the land. And we know that flies, they eat dead things. Well, this world is fun. It's exciting. There's a lot of pleasures offered in this world. But the world only has dead things. It can't give you life. And if you're a Christian, there's nothing in this world to give you sustenance for your soul. We saw in verse 22 that there is a difference between God's people and the world. And today, the Christians, we are special to God. And He wants us to stay separate from the world. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have that special connection with God. But He wants to give it to you. He wants you to have that special connection with Him. And so Pharaoh, he refused to let the people go. And so God sent yet another, the fifth plague on the land of Egypt. And this was disease to the cattle. Find that in Exodus chapter 9. And we find that all the food died. All the cattle, they died. And so what were they going to eat? The world, it reminds us of this world that has no food for the Christian. We need to feed on Christ. And unless you're going to feed on Christ, it says in John chapter 6, it says, I am the bread of life. That's the Lord Jesus speaking. I am the bread of life. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have eternal life. What did the Lord mean by that? He means believe. Listen to the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Believe it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will have eternal life. Well, the heart, it says in chapter 9, verse 7, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And so God sends another plague on the land of Egypt. This plague was a plague of boils and sores that spread on their bodies, and it infected other people, and it spread throughout the land of Egypt. And in Exodus 9, verse 8, the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take unto you handfuls of ashes from the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Well, sin is like a disease. Sin is like wounds that boil and fester like a disease and spread through your body, and they infect other people. Sin hurts you. And it leaves you in problems. We have the lust of the flesh. We have the lust of the eyes. We have the pride of life. And so sin, it's a problem for you. Because that sin is what you're born with. You can't just live a good life from the day you're born because you have that sin in you. It's a part of who you are. It's like your DNA. It's like you're born with hands and feet and you can walk. You're born with sin as well. Just as sure as you have hands, you have that seed of sin in you. So sin is a problem for you because that sin will take you down into the fires of hell where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and there is pain and screaming and hunger and thirst and darkness and useless hatred towards God. And you'll have a conscience that will always remind you that you rejected the love of God and His offer of salvation. Well, Pharaoh hardened his heart again. And so God sends yet another plague, a plague of hail. And we see that the hail came, and as farmers, you know what hail does to your crops. It can completely wipe out your crop in a matter of minutes. Well, the hail came through the land of Egypt and destroyed the crops. God's judgment fell on Egypt again and again. The judgments kept on coming, one plague after another. And this reminds us of the punishment of hell. Because in hell, there is no end of punishment. Matthew 25, verse 46 says, you shall go away into everlasting punishment. And so, you will be in hell, being punished for eternity, which never ends. But there was no hail in the land of Goshen. Israel was spared their crops and their animals. And so God makes a difference between His people and the people of the world. It says we are a peculiar people. That doesn't mean we're a strange people, although maybe some of us are. But a peculiar people means we're a special people to God. And so in Exodus chapter 9, in verse 35, it says, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Exodus 10, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. In this verse we find that Pharaoh had hardened his heart so much that now God says, I'm going to harden your heart. And so God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And maybe you are here tonight, and every time you hear the gospel, you say, yeah. And you harden your heart. And the next time you hear the gospel, it's easier to just ignore it. But God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And if you continue to harden your heart against the gospel, against the love of God, against salvation from your sin, it might come to the point that God will say, that's enough. You've had enough chances. I will harden your heart. The next plague that God sent, because Pharaoh refused to allow the people to go. And so God sent a plague of locusts on the earth again. So after some weeks or some months, all the trees and the plants had grown back again. We don't know how long it was between those plagues. But in Exodus 10, verse 13, God had told Moses to stretch forth his rod over the land of Egypt. And the Lord brought an east wind upon the land. And this east wind, it brought forth the locusts into the land. And all these locusts, they ate up all the crops and the trees throughout all the land of Egypt. And God gave, He was giving Egypt so many chances to repent. But again, Pharaoh hardens his heart. And Egypt, they despised God. And so God had a more severe punishment to inflict on the land and the people of Israel. He was going to inflict these haters of God, these rejectors of God. And this ninth plague is the plague of darkness. Exodus 10, verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even the darkness which may be felt. Darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Well, there was no light in all the land of Egypt. Not even a candle would burn. God must have done something to the atmospheric makeup so that not even a candle could light. They couldn't strike a match. They couldn't flint a spark to light anything. There was no light in the land of Egypt. But Israel had light in their dwellings. They had light in their houses. Well, this world is full of spiritual darkness. And I ask, what do you have in your house? Do you have some spiritual darkness in your home? Maybe you have some dark books or magazines or games in your home. Or maybe you have a deck of playing cards. Or you wear amber beads on your children. Maybe your darkness is not spiritual like that, but it's drugs or alcoholism. Or maybe on the other hand, do you have light? The light of the Word of God in your home. Do you have family Bible readings in your home? Do you have take time for a personal reading of the Bible? Is your family a light so other people can see the light of Jesus Christ? Now, I want to talk about the darkness. In John chapter 12 and verse 46, John 12 and verse 46, Lord Jesus is speaking. He says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Jesus is always reaching out, and He's reaching out to you tonight. He's always reaching out to rescue people from the darkness of sin and from the punishment of hell. In hell, there will be darkness. There will be darkness that can be felt. And in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 10, we find out that in the darkness of God's wrath, there is pain. And look at what it says in verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Pain in the darkness. Sometimes you go to the doctor and you have an injury and they tell you to rate your pain from 1 to 10. Well, one day I was out mowing my grass on the lawnmower and I was parking the lawnmower in the garage and my foot slipped off the brake and the clutch and I ran into the trailer and my foot was crushed and I had never felt such pain before. The lawnmower kept trying to drive forward and crushing the foot even more and more. And the pain was so bad, I was screaming. I couldn't help myself. I tried to stop screaming. And I could stop for 2 seconds, and the screams came out again, involuntarily. And I was screaming there alone. And I was there for 15 or 20 minutes screaming. and I couldn't get away from the pain. My family was in the house, and they didn't hear me, and I was screaming. Finally, after 15 minutes or so, the neighbor down the street, down the road, he heard, and he came across his field and over the fence and into our yard. And he was able to assist me. But I was in pain, screaming pain, alone. In hell, you will be suffering in the pain of the darkness alone. Psalm 78 and verse 49. In this passage in Psalm 78, there's a review of the plagues of that landed that came on the land of Egypt at this time of Moses. And in Psalm 78, verse 49, it says, "He cast upon them the fierceness of His anger, His wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them." I believe this verse is a reference to the darkness that could be felt. The people were suffering in the terror of the darkness when the angels of God were sent in to trouble the people in the darkness. And I don't know what the angels did to the people, but the people could feel the fear and they could feel the pain of the darkness for 3 days and 3 nights. In Matthew chapter 22, it has a story that illustrates a man who's trying to get into heaven by his own ideas. He refused to get dressed in the clothes that were provided, the clothes of God's righteousness. And he was happy just wearing his own righteousness. And when he tried to get into heaven, he was asked in verse 12, "Friend, how did you come in here without having on a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. The man was speechless. And so I ask, why would anyone want to go to heaven if they don't want to obey Jesus? This was a religious man. He tried to get into heaven by deciding to be good. He did not trust Jesus to save him. He thought he could keep the commandments. He thought he was okay just the way he was. But nobody can keep the commandments. This man, he tried to cheat his way into heaven. And in verse 13, "Then said the king to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" As the sinner is standing before the great white throne of judgment, the sinner will be silent in his anticipation of the approaching darkness of hell. You will have nothing to say. You will have no arguments. You have no defense. And you cannot say, "I have no sin," as you stand before a righteous God. You will be speechless. The sinner is guilty, and the justice of God will be glorified as the sinner is cast into the darkness of hell, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. I want to look at Luke chapter 8 at a verse. In verse 28, we see that there's demons were there. There's a man that came to Jesus and he was filled with many demons. And let's see what the demon said to Jesus in Luke 8, verse 28. "And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I beseech thee, torment me not. Torment me not.'" This man was possessed with 2,000 demons. And these demons know that hell is a place of torment. Torment is physical pain and emotional terror. The rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. We read about the rich man there. Every day he fared sumptuously, it says. That means he had lots of food to eat. He had everything very nice in his house. He throws his scraps on the ground. And Lazarus, poor man, he had no food, and he stood there and waited for the rich man to throw his food. And he tried to get that food before the dogs got the food. But in hell, Luke 16, verse 23, in hell, the rich man, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. Hell is a place of torment. It's not a nice, fun place to be, like you have sometimes here on earth in this world, that offers you pleasures of this world for a short time. It's a place of torment. You will, in hell, you will thirst after your good times and your good pleasures, but you'll never get them. That's why we had in the meetings, it's important to live for eternity, not to live for ourselves here and now. So from these verses, we know that there will be no relief from the suffering in hell. We know that this man was not yet in hell. He was in a place called Hades, which another word for that is also hell. But it's a waiting place for the spirits of the dead. And they wait there before they get sent to their final destination in the damnation of hell. And so we see that even here in Hades, there are torments that begin at your death. And the torment never stops on into eternal destruction in the lake of fire. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. As you sit here tonight, I'm sure that you cannot deny that there is a God. And it is good for you that you believe that there is one God. But I ask, do you tremble? Are you ready to repent? Are you ready to trust in the Lord? Are you ready to believe that you are a sinner? Do you believe that you deserve to suffer in hell for eternity because of your sin? Do you believe that Jesus is God? And that He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die as your substitute to take your punishment for your sin? Lord Jesus says, or the Bible says in Acts, says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Lord Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And He suffered the anguish and the pain and the torment of hell as He hung there, as He hanged there on the cross for you. He did it for you. Jesus suffered. He suffered so much as He endured the cross and the shame and the humiliation of having my sin put on Him as He suffered the punishment of God and the wrath of God against sin. He suffered against that sin, against Himself. Many years ago, there was a man named Placidus. He had a wife and two children. And this family, they were Christians. Well, they were arrested and they were put into the Roman Colosseum. And the Colosseum was like a big sports arena. And they arrested this family and threw them into the wild beasts, the lions and so forth. But the animals, the wild animals, they refused to attack this family. And so when the wild beasts refused to tear them to pieces and to eat them, the family was then taken and put into a hollow brazen bull. That was a brass medal that was formed into the shape of an angry bull. And it was all hollow inside. They put the family inside there and they shut the door and locked it. Then they lit a fire underneath that raging bull. And it got hot in there. And hotter. And as the temperature increased, the pain increased. As the pain increased, the screaming increased. And they were slow cooked inside of that brazen bull. And they were in screaming pain. And the screams of the family echoed out of the brazen bull to all the spectators in the Colosseum. And it sounded as if the raging bull was alive while the Christian family was roasted to death. In Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14, it says, "Many were astonished at Jesus, at Him. His visage was so marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men." The visual appearance of the Lord Jesus when He was enduring the wrath of God against sin, His appearance was marred so more than any man's. Our sin was put on Jesus. And God punished Jesus for our sin. All was in darkness during those 3 hours. And so we don't know exactly what happened during that time of suffering. But out of the darkness, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Is my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Shortly afterwards, Jesus commended his spirit to the Father, and he died. Then the soldier took that spear, and he stabbed it into the side of the Lord Jesus. And immediately there came out the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Over all the land, for 3 hours, there was darkness which could be felt. The Lord Jesus felt the anguish. He felt the pain. He felt the suffering. He felt the wrath of an holy God against sin in the 3 hours of darkness as He hanged there on the cross. Back in Egypt, there was darkness that could be felt for 3 days and 3 nights. But Pharaoh would not let the people go to worship the Lord God, Jehovah. And so then Jehovah God, He then declared the final and decisive plague that turned the tide of events into the favor of the people of God, the nation of Israel, so that they would be free to go out of the land of Egypt and to be worshiping the Lord God. And this brings us to the 10th and final plague, the death of the firstborn. Now remember, we said that the 10 plagues, they started with the blood and they end with the blood. Well, this 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, we're now going to speak about the blood. The blood of the Passover and the death of the firstborn. And here's what happened in the land of Egypt that night. In Exodus chapter 11, verse 4. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die." The angel of death was going to go from house to house that night of the Passover. And there's going to be death in every house when the angel of death came through. Because as the angel of death came through the land of Egypt, the firstborn would die in every house unless there was blood on the door. So either a lamb had died in that house or the firstborn child had died in that house. And so as the angel of death went down the road, house by house. Verse 6 says, "There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore." Are you ready to meet the angel of death? Are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus? He is the Lord. And every one of you will have your day of judgment to stand before Jesus Christ as your judge. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so that at that time, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. God wants everyone to know in Exodus chapter 11, verse 7, God wants everyone to know that the Lord does put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. While this judgment was falling on Egypt, let's look in Exodus chapter 12 and see what happened that night to the nation of Israel in the land of Goshen. And in Exodus 12, we see in verse 3. I'm not going to read all these verses, we'll just refer to them. But we see in verse 3 that every man would take a lamb and bring it into their house. And in verse 5, we're told that the lamb would be without blemish. It should be a perfect lamb, without anything wrong with it. It was a perfect lamb. And that reminds us of the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus was the perfect, holy, spotless Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus had no sin. And so that was the picture of the lamb that had no blemish or spot. And then in verse 6, they were to take that lamb and they were to kill it in the evening. And so the lamb had to die instead of the firstborn child. It was a substitute sacrifice. And that reminds us of the Lord Jesus again, because the Lord Jesus died on the cross. He was crucified on the cross and he was punished for your sin. He was the substitute sacrifice for your sin. You know, the Lord Jesus doesn't hate you. All this judgment sounds pretty severe. But that's the judgment is just a reality that's going to happen. And so the Lord Jesus, in his love, he comes to you tonight and says, "Hey, come to me. I want to rescue you from that judgment. Because that judgment's not for you. I prepared the hell for the devil and his angels. I didn't prepare hell for you." He says, "I love you. I want to give you a new life. I want to give you eternal life so that you can enjoy fellowship with God." And so, in verse 7, it says, "They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses." There was blood on the door, on the top of the door, on the sides of the door, so that the angel of death, when he came through the land of Egypt, that the angel of death would pass over that house. That reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed there at Calvary's cross. And it also reminds us that the Lord Jesus said, "I am the door." And so the blood was put on the door. The Lord Jesus is the way to enter into eternal life, to come to the Father. And we need to go through the door of Jesus to be saved. Jesus is not going to come into your door until after you have gone through the door of Jesus and he cleanses you from your sin with his precious blood. And then Jesus will come into your life. He will come into your life by giving you his life. He will give you eternal life. And then you can begin to have fellowship with God. And in verse 8 it says that night that they roasted the lamb with fire. They roasted the lamb with fire. That reminds us that Jesus, he suffered. He suffered for your sins. Jesus was roasting, we might say, in the fires of God's wrath. While he was hanging there on the cross during those 3 hours of darkness, and he took the punishment for your sins, he took it on himself. He doesn't want you to have to pay for your sins. He took the punishment for you. Well, the Israelites that night, they were told to eat as much of that roasted lamb as they could. And what they couldn't eat, they were supposed to burn the leftovers in the fire. And they couldn't leave anything remain until the morning. And so that's what it says in verse 10. It says, "You shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire." So the lamb is completely gone. Why? Well, it makes us think about Jesus, who took all the judgment of God's wrath against sin. And it completely consumed and punished the Lord Jesus. He gave everything. He gave everything he had because he loves you. And at the end of that judgment on the cross, he said, "It is finished. There's nothing more that needs to be done. It's finished." And so as they ate the lamb, they had to be ready. They had to be ready to go at a moment's notice as they were eating that lamb. And so look at verse 11. It says, "Thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." And so they were dressed. They are ready to go. They had their walking shoes on, and they were ready to go. And they ate in haste. They didn't just eat slowly and take their time. They ate in haste because the angel of death was coming at any time. And so they were ready to go. And so I ask you, are you ready to go? Jesus is coming any time from now. It could be tonight. And if the Lord Jesus came tonight and you're still sitting in your chair when everybody else goes to be with the Lord Jesus, what are you going to do? What are you going to say? Your friends, the cooks and the other people from the other, they'll come in and say, "Oh, what are you doing here? Where'd everybody go? Oh, I think they went to heaven. Well, why didn't you go? I wasn't ready." Well, what will happen to you? And you'll have to say, "I guess I'm going to go to hell. The Lord's going to say, 'Depart from me, I don't know who you are.'" And you'll suffer forever in the lake of fire. Well, verse 12, Jehovah, he was going to pass through the land of Egypt this night, and he will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. "I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So when Jesus comes, he will take the believers to heaven. You will be left behind with never more a chance to accept the Lord Jesus. Never a chance again to be saved. For you, we can say the angel of death is coming. But it's time to get saved. We had that verse last night. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right now is the time to get washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, to cleanse you from all your sin. Verse 13 says, "The blood..." That was the blood that was put on the top of the door and on the sides of the door. "The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." And so if they had the blood on the door, they were safe. There was safety in that house. And those people in those houses with the blood on the door, they saw, I can imagine that some of them had peace and some of them had fear. And maybe there was one house without blood and one house with blood. Well, suppose you were there that night and the angel of death was coming down the street and it was coming closer and closer to your house. And you could hear the wailing from house to house where they had no blood on the door. And the angel of death was coming closer. And what will he do when he gets to your door of your house? Do you have the blood on the door? You go outside to check on the doors to see if the blood is on the door. You go out and you check. And yes, the blood is there. And so you relax. And you go inside the house. And you start to worry again because you know you've said some bad things yesterday to your neighbor. And you haven't reconciled yet with your neighbor. Or maybe you've looked at some things that you shouldn't have looked at. And maybe you carry some guilt around with you. And so you start to worry again. And so you run outside again and look at the blood on the door. Well, you know that you've rebelled against your parents. And you are worried. And you start thinking, am I really saved? I know I believe, but am I really saved? And you start to worry again. And so you go back outside and you look at the door and yes, the blood is there. I think I'm saved. But will I go to heaven? And the angel gets to your neighbor's house. And that kid, he thinks he's so good that he doesn't need the blood on the door. And so his dad doesn't put the blood on the door. And the angel comes to that door. And then you start to hear the wailing such as you've never heard before that's coming from that house, from your neighbor who had the good boy. And you know that he, the firstborn child, had died. And then you are next, and the angel comes to your house. And the angel stops and looks at your door. And the angel knows all about you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your feelings. He knows your actions. He knows what you've covering up. He knows what you're hiding. And the angel, he sees the blood on the door. And he passes over your house. And you breathe a sigh of relief. You are safe. The blood really works. And you are amazed. The neighbor on the other side of you, they had blood on their door. And you know that their firstborn had done some pretty bad things. But you listen. And you hear them singing. They're happy. How can they be happy when the angel of death is at the door? They're happy because they know they have the blood on the door. They know that they are safe. And they know what the Word of God says. And they believe the Word of God. And so they are rejoicing in their salvation. Even before the angel comes to the door. They don't have to wait and see if they're going to go to heaven before they can rejoice. They can rejoice now because they know they are safe. And so they are worshiping God. Well, you too. You too can know that you have eternal life. You don't have to wait, take your chances and see what happens when the Lord Jesus comes to see if you get to go or not. You don't have to do that. You can know that you have eternal life. You can know now that you are safe. You can know now that you are going to heaven when the Lord Jesus comes. Jesus does not want you to worry. He wants to save you. He wants to give you peace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. You will be justified by faith. And therefore, being justified by faith, you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You could look at some verses in John chapter 10. It says, I know who my sheep are. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That means if you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can take that verse as your own and say, I have eternal life, so I will never perish. And you don't have to worry again about whether or not you are saved. The Lord Jesus says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Have you done that? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or do you still worry about your sin? Let's sing in closing. Number 13. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Number 13.